You take your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20, we'll begin reading this morning in verse 11. John, chapter 20, verse 11. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 20, and verse 11. The Bible says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if they have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we come this morning. And Father, the beautiful part of this scripture is the fact that Jesus knew her name and he called her by her name. He knows each one of us this morning. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what's running and racing through our mind. And he knows our name. I pray this morning, Lord, that as we look at this text and as we preach the Word of God, Father, we would understand as never before how much Jesus loves us and that he stands ready, Lord, not only to speak our name, but to come to us one-on-one. Lord, take the offering that's about to be given. Use it for your honor and glory. And Father, I pray that you'd use this hour, that it would be a time of great encouragement for all. And Lord, I pray that it would be a time of challenge as well. God, that you will meet us at our point of need. And Lord, you'll show up the best of times and Lord, sometimes at the worst of times. And I pray that we would see Jesus this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning as we come, this text is, as James Montgomery Boyce wrote years ago, it's one of the grandest texts found in all of Scripture because it shows the personal compassion that Jesus has for each one of us. It's easy for us in the day that we live in that we think, well, I'm just a number, I'm just, you know, another this, another that. In a lot of things, that may be true, but not when it comes to the Lord Jesus. And he's going to prove that today. But as we come, there's some things that we need to do. The Lord is going to make an appearance to Mary. She was a woman from the village of Magdala on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what we need to see this morning is that when the Lord comes and he reveals himself to her, it symbolizes his special love and faithfulness to all believers. Now listen to this. No matter how seemingly insignificant they might be or they might think they are, Mary is not a prominent figure in the gospel accounts. Before the crucifixion, she appears with a group of women who traveled with Jesus and the apostles. Luke tells us that. But her passion for Jesus came from what he delivered her from. Now you're in John 20. Turn back, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. It may seem insignificant, but listen as we read this together. Luke chapter 7 in verse 36. Luke 7:36. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's home and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." He said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will show him love the most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." That's who Mary Magdalene is. She was a great sinner, we're told. That's her BC story. But you're still in Luke. Look down in chapter 8, verse 2. Here's her after-death experience, after Jesus died. Watch this, verse 2 of chapter 8. "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." She was demon-possessed. She was a prostitute. She was a sinner. What's amazing to me is the fact that she was not unwelcome in the house of the Pharisee. She just kind of wandered in and started performing this act of love on the Lord Jesus. But that's who Mary is. She comes and she's going to meet Jesus at the tomb. Our experience of Easter is one of faith and joy. But in the days that elapsed between Christ's death and his resurrection, those who were closest to him were filled with great disillusionment. They had been told of Christ's resurrection, but they didn't understand it because they'd never seen or heard of anything like this before. Therefore, when Jesus died, there is a sense that faith and hope died along with him on the cross. That's why there's such discouragement. That's why there's such disarray. That's why the disciples are, everyone's sort of just fearful, and they're all literally running for their life. They're not sure what to do. For 3 years, this mixed body of men and women, they followed Jesus in his preaching ministry. They didn't understand much of what he said. They tried to, but what they did understand, they believed. When Jesus died, again, their faith and hope died. You've got to remember one thing, ladies and gentlemen, as it was in the first century, so it is in our day, that you live what you believe. When their faith died with Jesus on the cross, they scattered back to where they had been before Jesus had called them to discipleship. The women went home. Peter went fishing. Even after he was Jesus revealed himself to him, he still went back to faith. They went back to the old life, the old faith. In the earlier days, they'd given strong testimonies of faith and hope. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in the period between the crucifixion and the resurrection, this had all become past tense. They had believed once, but now it's over. They were walking by sight, not by faith. Physically exhausted. This is James Montgomery Boyce again. Physically exhausted, emotionally drained, disillusioned, fearful. Well, they killed Jesus. What are they going to do with his followers? Frustrated with each other and scattered about with rumors flying, faith and hope died with Jesus on the cross. Now let's stop there for a moment. It's hard for us to get in their sandals, but let's take just for a moment. Let's try to put together a possible sequence of events. Because unless we can wrap our arms around what Mary and the others are experiencing, even somehow or another, if God will give me the words to express to you so that you can just get a glimpse of what they are experiencing, the frustration, the disillusionment, the fear, if we don't get hold of that today, then we're going to miss the whole message and you're going to miss the application at the end of this message. 5 o'clock in the morning, Mary Magdalene, along with another Mary, the mother of James, set out for the sepulcher. Now, this is a combination of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, put together. It was still dark, but dawn was near, and Mary Magdalene hurried ahead of the others, and she found the tomb open, and she wasn't sure what to do, so she runs to tell Peter and John. About 5:30, the other women arrived. Mary had run on ahead of them. By this time, the sun was up. They saw an angel who sent a message to the disciples. 6 a.m., another group of women, this was Joanna, arrived at the tomb. They saw what they took to be two young men who gave them words of comfort and instruction. About 6:30 a.m., Peter and John come to the tomb, and Mary is tagging along behind them. But Peter and John leave. They go back to their homes, but Mary did not. She looks into the tomb, and she sees two angels. About the same time, the other women delivered their marvelous message to the other disciples. About 7 a.m., the Lord reveals himself to Mary Magdalene. Not long after that, he'll reveal himself to the company of women who were by this time returning to the tomb. And they were charged by the Lord with a message to his disciples to meet him in Galilee. But to help us this morning to grasp all that's going on, I want us to examine the responses of four people. And as we look at these four responses, I pray that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and that you'll see yourself in one of these responses. It's easy for us because Easter is, it's resurrection, it's a joyous time. He is risen, and we all respond, He is risen indeed. But yet, do we really understand the resurrection like this first century group does? To help you with this, think of someone that you've lost suddenly, someone you've lost tragically, someone you've lost after perhaps a long illness. And the loneliness that you feel, and the despair, and the confusion, and the frustration, and the anger, and the love, and all of that mixed together in one cauldron called life. That's what these are feeling. How about Thomas? Thomas simply says, I will not believe. Back to John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. He says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. In verses 19 through 23, Jesus has already appeared before the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And so you can imagine, they tell Thomas, they said, man, you're not going to believe this. Jesus came into the room and he proved himself and he showed himself to us and he's alive. And Thomas was not there. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. At this time, Thomas was not a believer, so he's not really doubting Thomas yet. He was given that nickname later. But he says, and it's bold, unless I have the evidence, I will not believe. One man wrote, he places his faith in his demand and requirements being met. My brothers and sisters in Christ, be careful of throwing down the gauntlet and challenging God to prove his love for you. If God loves me, he'll do this. If God cared about me, he would do this. And what you're saying is, like Thomas says, I will not believe unless God does what? Unless he does what I ask him to do, unless he does what I demand, I will not believe God. Dr. Alexander McLaren declares that Thomas is hugging his unbelief without any hesitation or doubt. In God's grace, Jesus would show him proof. Verse 26 and 27 in John 20, Jesus comes and he presents himself to Thomas. Watch verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing, Thomas. He used the language of being obstinate. Unless I have so and so, I will not believe. Instead of using the language of willingness, if I have so and so, I will believe. That's Thomas. Then what about the two men on the road to Emmaus? That's back in Luke 24. We've already made one journey back there. But Luke 24, these men, and you know the story, you're familiar with it. It's the day of the crucifixion. They are on their way back. It's the day of the resurrection, Sunday morning, because they stayed in Jerusalem for the Passover. So they're on their way back to Emmaus. As far as they're concerned, all was lost at the cross. They thought that Jesus was the Messiah. They were looking for a right now Messiah, not a future Messiah. They had followed him, and they were probably seeking a place in his kingdom. But Jesus had died, and their hope died with him as well. Disappointment had clouded their minds. They're walking by sight, not by faith. And because of that, they did not see him as he walked with them. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, they're talking about all that's happened, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Jesus says, why are you sad? And they said unto them, verse 18, one whose name was Cleopas, and answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And Jesus said unto them, what things? And they said, now listen to what they say now. They've got all the facts, they just haven't connected them yet. Verse 19. They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Redeeming Israel. Well, that's the first time we've heard that word. But they wanted a Jesus, a Messiah, a right now Messiah. They wanted satisfaction now. They wanted the blessing now. Be careful that we're not like the two on the road to Emmaus, that we are so consumed about having our needs met right now that we miss the Lord Jesus as he's traveling along with us in the way. Folks, it's easy for us. You say, well, I have faith, I have love. Yes, but if you don't use it, you're going to miss Jesus. We follow him by sight. No, we follow him by faith. It's not in the things that he does for us, it's who he is. Thomas, the two men on the road to Emmaus, but what about Mary? She'll be our fourth encouragement today. Faith had died, hope had died. Now, this is important. But there was one thing that had not died: love. In spite of their cruel disillusionment, virtual despair, the disciples still loved their master. And this was a test, not to see how much, but this was a test to expose their love to him and for him. You know, a lot of times God will allow us to go through things just to see how much we care, how much we really love. He will allow us to experience things, and they can be painful. It's almost unbearable. But you've got to understand, that's when you'll find out where your faith really is. It really is in Christ, or is it in yourself? Is it something that you can manipulate, or are you trusting in the one who knows everything that you need? And even with tears, even with anguish, even moments of despair that kind of comes over you in waves, understand that you will find out when it's all over said and done who you really love and what you really love. Jesus revealed himself to those who had least reason to expect him. Their faith was the weakest, it seems, but that's wondrous grace. It was not to the 11, not even to John, that Christ first showed himself. It was to a woman, and she was one whom he cast out 7 demons, one who had been the complete slave of Satan. You've got to listen now, because this is important. How patient is God with our spiritual dullness? Yet all that Mary had witnessed of the Lord's agonies, she stayed. She didn't leave. But what kept her there? It was not curiosity. Certainly, it was not faith. It was not hope in a miracle. Mary was there only because she loved Jesus, and consequently, she would not leave until she could do one last thing for him. She couldn't explain it. Her theology was innocent and lots of open-ended questions. But yet, she stayed with him because she loved him. Remember why her love was so great for him? Because he had forgiven her greatly. 7 demons, a life of prostitution, a life of being a failure, a life of being misunderstood, a life of probably being abused, a life of trying to get it together and it's just not working out. But she loved him, because she'd never been loved by a man like she'd been loved by Jesus. All the other men in her life had always wanted something from her. But Jesus wanted to give her something. And it was more than respect. It was forgiveness. It was peace. It was knowing that this is not a contract and this is not a one-night stand. Knowing that this is going to be for a long time. And you know what, Mary? I'm more than your friend. I am your Savior. I am your Lord. And by the way, when she went and started asking even the angels, she says, "Where have you laid my Lord? Where have they lain my Lord? Where is my Lord?" She didn't ask about a body. Where have you put him? A woman who probably had very little that the world could say was successful, was success. She knew that Jesus loved her. But how patient is God with our spiritual dullness? Mary stood without, we're told, in John chapter 20. Verse 11, it says that Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. That's the word for wail. She was crying her heart out. She had seen the person she loved most in all the world taken from her, brutally executed. No one would listen. He'd done no wrong. And yet, she could sit there and say, "I've done everything wrong, but he is innocent. He's done nothing wrong." She had planned to perform one last act of love. Remember, she washed his feet one time with her tears. But now all this, too, has been frustrated. She goes to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. He's gone. She had made 3 trips back and forth to the city that early morning. She's exhausted. She's totally deserted. She's alone again. She's at that breaking point emotionally. It seems as if she's been crying for days, but how could she find more tears? It's almost beyond understanding, but there were still some left. Now watch this now take place. Now understand, Scripture is words, and it's a story. It's a picture. But she seeth the 2 angels. Now watch me. She looks into the tomb, and she sees 2 angels. One is sitting at the head where Jesus' head would be, and the other was where his feet would be. She looks in and she sees them. And they ask her a question. Why are you crying? She says, if you know where they have taken my Lord, would you please tell me so that I can go and I will get him? And here she is, a small, frail woman, and she's going to pick up a body. But she said, I will take care of him. Do you understand the passion in that? In her mind, she's thinking, this is the least I can do for him because of what he delivered me from, what he saved me from. He has given me life. I will do whatever I have to. I will go to him and I will take care of him. And so as she's standing there, watch this. The angels are looking past her, and guess who they see standing behind her? The angels saw what she didn't see. The angels saw the resurrected Savior. And so she hears something behind her, and she turns, and her eyes are just covered and filled with tears. And she thought it was the gardener. She doesn't understand the resurrection yet. All she knows is that Jesus not only had died, not only has she lost the very love of her life, but now somebody has taken him, and the cruelty is continuing on, and it's more than she could bear. And all of a sudden, this being asks her the same question. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she looked and she says, if you could tell me where they have taken him, I will come and I will take care of his body. And the Bible says she turned back. And then, she was not after something. She was after someone. Are you after just what Jesus can give to you? Or are you after him? Is it him? Because when he calls her name, in a moment, all the doubts, all the heartache, all the cruelties, the weariness, all of that disappears in a moment. He said something that no doubt she had heard time and again. Someone can say your name and it's just someone, but when someone says your name and they know you and you know them, she turned back toward the tomb and he said, Mary. Immediately she turned and she grabbed him by the legs. She's not going to let him go this time. Listen to me. This was the good shepherd, John 10 tells us, who calls his own sheep by name and they recognize his voice. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you, if you're just after the things that Jesus can give you, when he calls his name, you will not recognize his voice. But if you are seeking him and him alone, when he calls your name, you'll know. In the midst of your greatest heartache, in the midst of your greatest moment of fear and anxiety, when he speaks your name, you will hear it. That's the difference of just knowing about Jesus and his love and of loving Jesus. God calls us to love him. 1 Corinthians 13, you know these verses. 13, 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity. The greatest of these is love. If your love's not right, then your faith is going to be weak. If your love is not right, then your hope is going to be weak. For God so loved you. And what does He want from us? He's taken our sin. We'll gladly give Him that. But yet, what happened to the church at Ephesus? They left their first, and they just became, at best, cultural drives us. You see, if your love for Christ is not what it ought to be and what it maybe perhaps once was, then maybe that's why you struggle with repentance. Maybe that's why you struggle with a disciplined life. Maybe that's why your prayer life is nil or maybe even non-existent from what it once was. Have you forgotten the love of God? Maybe that's why you struggle with relationships. Because that relationship is not where it ought to be. You see, here's what happens to us. We come to Christ and we are madly in love with Him. And we've got expectations and we think, boy, everything's going to get better and everything's going to be great. And then we get to that place where we become comfortable with it, and then all of a sudden one of our prayers is not answered like we wanted it to. And then you know what happens? We become a doubting Thomas. We become like the two on the road to Emmaus. I thought it was going to be different. I came to Jesus, and He's supposed to fix everything. And I came to Jesus, and everything's supposed to be, I mean, the sun's supposed to be brighter, and everything's going to be great, and I'm not going to make mistakes, and everything's going to be okay. And remember this, He hasn't gone anywhere. You're the one that's moved. The Christian life, and Jesus tells, it's a life of discipline. It's a life of passionately loving Him. It's a life of jealous love. It's a life of surrendering, giving your everything to Him, not just bits and pieces. And when you begin to take back, the love gets weaker and weaker. And if you struggle in embracing His love, then you're going to struggle in every area of life. You will.
Do you know you're loved by someone? I heard a phone call I made with my girlfriend in high school years ago. Our phone was down at the end of the hallway on the table. And that's where the three bedrooms converged. And it was about 8:30, 8 o'clock at night, and I'd called Sandy. And it was all kind of new to me. And so when I was getting ready to get off the phone, she says, "David, I love you." And when she said that, I look up. My dad and my sister are standing there. And I said, "Uh-huh." And she says, "David, I love you." "Yeah." And I'm thinking, you know, they're not going anywhere. Because, see, they know, especially my dad. And so finally, I just suck it up, and you know what I say? "Me too." "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You love yourself? Are you a moron? What's wrong with you?" So I put the phone down, and my dad goes, gutless. He just turned around and walked off. I mean, God, that was that. And my sister's going, "David." And you know, Jesus says, "I love you." And He calls your name. You know, after I got over that, I would tell her I love her, and I don't care. Let everybody know it.
And when you fall in love with somebody, you do stupid things to prove that love. I mean, you'll plot and you'll get stuff, you know, and it'll be the present and the gift, you know, and you'll give it to them. And it doesn't really matter how they you know, they like it or not. You just give them because, you know, that's because you love them. And, you know, and it comes and they're going, you know, this is the ugliest thing, but, I, you know, he loves me. And so, you know, and I've done that. Oh, my star, I've done, you know, I'm thinking she's going to, man, this is it. It's going to prove to her I really love her. And she'll go, that's nice. What is it? You know, I think. Are you stupid in love with Jesus? Or are you embarrassed? See, when you love him, you want him to know it, and you want everybody else to know it. Mary, he called her name. And as soon as she heard it, she said, he's alive. The other gospel says she went back to the disciples and she told them. And you know what happened? They said, we don't believe you. You're a prostitute. I mean, what do you know? You're a sinner. And she didn't hear. She said, he's alive. It wasn't that I saw him first. She says, I saw him. He's alive. It's not over. It's not over. Now, you need to understand something. It's not over. He loves you with the same love that he had for you back there. And you've changed and you're more mature now. No, you need to go back there. You need that crazy love. You need that love that just lavishes. She came in and probably everything she had was wrapped up in that bottle of perfume. And she's pouring it on his feet. And she's wiping. I mean, she is, I mean, public humiliation. She knows what everybody in that room thinks about her. Jesus turned in Luke chapter 7 and he says to her, your sins have been forgiven. That's the best news she'd ever heard in her life. He says, I don't judge you. I'm going to pay for those sins. You've been set free. You get a new page. You get a new start. And she followed him all the way to the cross, all the way to the empty tomb. She's looking for him. And what did he do? He honored that heart's desire, and he called her by name, and he said, Mary. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to put off all the trappings. We need to put away all of the signs of maturity. We need to put all that aside, and we need to come back, and we need to take Jesus by the feet, and we need to fall madly in love with him again. And listen, not only do we need to tell him, but we need not be afraid to tell anybody else. And we do that by how we live our life. That's how the world knows who we love. Time to time, I stand before you and I tell you how much I love my wife. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying I'm off limits. I'm not available. I have no other interest in anybody else. I love my wife. I'm a one-woman man. Thank you very much. God bless you. If you don't like it, that's fine. I don't care. Why? Because I'm not going to do anything to hurt her. Anything. I'm going to protect that love. I'm going to honor her. I'm not here to please everybody else, ladies, but her. Now, if you just happen to be under her grace and in her presence, you get some of the blessing. But she's number one. We need to let the world know that Jesus is number one. Nobody else gets my love and affection like Jesus does. It's jealous love. By the way, the Bible says that he loves me with a jealous love. And he is very angry when someone else tries to come and take that. That's called conviction, by the way. But we need to love him passionately again. We need to weep over our sins because it hurts him. And that's why he died on the cross. And it hurts our fellowship. We need to be broken when we know that we've done something that, I mean, we need to think about it. We need to honor him. He deserves the best. I wonder if the Lord, turning this around and I close, if he doesn't come down and he says, as Mary was saying, where have you taken him? I wonder if the Lord comes sometimes to a church and he says, has anybody seen my church? I'm looking for them. Have you seen my church? Where have you taken them? Where's my church? Where has it gone? Where's the church I love? Where have they gone? Folks, we need to come back to the cross. And we need to bow down. And we need to say, Lord, I love you. And by your grace, I'm going to live for you. So that you'll know I love you. That's the only way we can ever think about repaying him. And we can't, but that's how we do it. Lord, I love you, and I'm going to live my life to show you I love you. No more flirting with the world. You're my only love. Mary was so excited, she grabbed him by the legs, and he said, Mary, you've got to let me go. I've got things to do. It was a new relationship now. He's the risen Lord. Mary, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm just a prayer away. I'm just a whisper away, Mary. When the Spirit of God comes, I'll be living in you, Mary. And when that day dawns, we'll be in eternity for all together. Amen? Let's pray, Father. In Jesus' name we come. And Lord, help us. Help us to come back to you. Help us, Lord, to return back to our first love. And Lord, to return back to you with a plan. Not some emotional, I'm sorry, I've messed up. No. God, to return back to you with a heart and a will that's full of repentance. Lord, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, I am not going to do anything that pulls me away from you. I am going to serve you. I'm going to honor you. I am going to love you until I see you face to face. And there's going to be no doubt that you are my first love. You get first priority. You have first place in my heart, my thoughts. Lord, help us to see and understand that unless we get back to that place, we are going to continue to struggle. Casual Christianity is not the answer to the world's problem today. The world's greatest problem is they need to see the real Jesus in us. Cultural Christianity is going by the wayside. Lord, help us to return to the lover of our souls. And may we do it this morning. He's looking for us, just as the prodigal father. He's looking for that son to come home. God, you're waiting for us patiently. And I pray that we not put it off much longer. In Jesus' name, amen.